You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Jonah. If you're using the Bible, it's provided for you in the back of the pew, and you're welcome to use those. It is on page 920 and 921 we're going to be looking today. So page 920, 921. Jonah is four chapters, but it's kind of still relatively hard to find. You can go right past it. And we are in chapter 2 and all the whole chapter. And there is a lot there. We could spend, I was encouraged to take 2 weeks on it by others, but I didn't do that. I'm going to try to hit it all, but there is a lot here. And we're going to try to look at that together. And I'm going to read all 10 verses, but I'm going to add a verse. I want you to back up to chapter 1 and the last verse. The whole sermon last week was on one verse. Today we got 11 of them. So it sounds unequal, but there are reasons. So let's look at it. Beginning in the last verse of chapter 1, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground." Would you join with me in prayer right now? Father God, we come here to this extremely important text. And Lord, I just pray that in the brevity of words that we will use, that God, you will reveal deep and lasting things for us, that we might see how great you are and what it is you actually did for us. Lord, all these prayers we pray in the name of Jesus. You know our need better than we do. We ask you to give us what we need, not just what we want. And Lord, that this day our lives will be changed because of what we hear. Lord, again, I echo the request that you would bind our enemy, Satan, and all the demons of hell, and that you would give us protection, that you would just protect us in this moment by your mighty angels, that we might hear clearly as your Spirit speaks to us through your word. The written word of God about the living word of God. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you do for us and in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. The reason I backed up to the last verse of chapter 2, one going into chapter 2, is because in the Hebrew Bible, the last verse of chapter 1 is the first verse of chapter 2. And if you notice, it begins and ends with just a little statement about the great fish, both the beginning and the end. In that first one, the Bible says that he appointed a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. We covered that last week. But notice it says that he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. Now, that's a long time. It's utter darkness. He cannot see. He's underwater inside a fish. And I don't know at what point he realized that. But this whole thing would just, you know, really rattle anybody's cage, wouldn't it? As I think about it, really kind of scares me. In his prayer, he says, "I had seaweed wrapped around my head." He don't know what that is wrapped around his head. He's in that darkness. And that would just, it would just be terrifying. But notice the 3 days and three nights. Why? Because it is a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus is going to do in the New Testament. And being in the belly of the fish, he says, "I went down," it says in the text, "to Sheol." And Sheol is an Old Testament word for the place of the dead. It's just where dead people go. We don't have time to get into the whole ideas of heaven, hell, and what's going on now and what's going to go on in the future. But understand that all dead people go to the place of the dead, and that is Sheol. And Jonah describes that in this prayer. And so the text starts with a simple statement about a fish, and it ends with a simple statement about the fish. But in between is all of these references to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And guess where they come from? They come out of the Psalms. The first line in Jonah's prayer is the first verse of Psalm 120, only he just changed the order. In Psalm 120, it talks about what the Lord did in answer to the prayer. And Jonah says, I prayed and the Lord answered. That's the only difference. He just put the ending at the beginning when he prayed it. And I would just put this into your mind now as we begin to look at it. What if you were in an isolated place and you can't get any signal on your phone or the battery died, so you don't have your Bible app whatsoever, you don't have a written copy of God's Word, and you are in a world of hurt? Can you pray God's Word back to him? See, Jonah could because he knew it. And there are phrases out of the Psalms throughout this whole prayer. We could do just a Bible study and put all the references to different Psalms, and most of them are about the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that are found in the Psalm. And this is Jonah's prayer. And so as we come to it today, after reading it, we're just going to look at this prayer. And what I want you to also notice is that Jonah never asked for deliverance in this prayer. He assumes it. He assumes some sort of God's going to work this out. But he doesn't ask God to get him out of the belly. He just says, I cried to the Lord. I know the Lord heard me. He answered me. He makes positive statements about what he's going to do towards the Lord. Going to serve him, going to love him, going to look toward his throne, all of these things. But he never asked for deliverance. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed those prayers. Probably you've prayed those prayers. You've heard the testimony of a lot of people that prayed those prayers where you want to make a deal with God. Lord, if you just do this, I'll never do that again, right? I've given God plenty of chances to let me go ahead and go see him in glory, and so far, he hadn't taken me up on any of them, just out of foolishness. You know, we put ourselves in some dangerous situations sometimes, out of silliness or just foolishness. But Jonah is assuming a lot about God as he prays, and his whole focus is on God. It's no longer on getting out of this trouble. I want you to take a sentence home with you today. If you'll put that up there, and I want you to write that down so you can maybe look at it back this week. It says this, when we see deliverance, we see mercy. Nobody, you nor I, deserved heaven. Neither you nor I deserve deliverance out of trouble. When God gives us deliverance, that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Don't forget that. When mercy is when, man, yeah, I should die. When that's why most of the time when people say, how are you doing? I always say, better than I deserve. Because all I deserved was hell, but I got heaven. And so God gave me mercy by not giving me hell, and he gave me grace by giving me heaven. I got to know you're with me. I let you sit down for a long time now. Some of y'all are already fading. So, all right, hang in there with me. He does express faith that God's going to deliver him. So let's get into that prayer. This verse 1, again, begins with just a simple such statement. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, that's not an unreasonable statement. But it's not unreasonable to ask this question. Why wasn't he already praying? I mean, I want to put the word, finally, Jonah prayed to the Lord, but it just says that he did. Jonah should have been praying all along. So many times we're in trouble because we forgot God. We forgot about who he is and what he has done. God had worked sovereignly through those sailors, and they even came to a place of worshiping God, and Jonah still has not prayed. He just, I know I got to go overboard, throw me in. He hears those sailors pray to his God and say, hey, don't blame us because this dude's going to die. That's what he told us to do. And he said, that's what you told him needed to be done. And so we're going to do it. And the Bible says after they threw him in, they offered sacrifices and worship to Jonah's God. They offer it to Yahweh, who Jonah is supposed to be serving. But notice what it says there in that verse. I called out to Yahweh in my distress, and he answered me. He had before referenced Jehovah as the Lord his God, because the Lord is sovereign, and he will have his way no matter what we do. The word Lord in this text is the word Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. We really struggle. I said this last week. I'm going to keep saying it so you catch it. If it's all capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. So when we say the Lord is God, well, there's a lot of things that people call Lord, so it's too broad. And so the Bible is not scared of using God's name. We're afraid of using it loosely, and you ought to be. You shouldn't use it as a curse or anything else. But his name is Yahweh, and Yahweh is the Lord. He is the boss. That word Lord means the boss, the dictator, the supreme being. And so Jonah prays to Yahweh, his Lord. But he wasn't treating him as Lord. That's why he's in the belly of the fish, right? He wasn't treating God as Lord because he's disobeying what his Lord told him to do. So that's kind of sums up that first verse. Let me just tell you, verse 2 summarizes this whole chapter. Jonah's in trouble and God rescues him. That's what we see in verse 2. Just take a quick look at it. Because in verse 1, he says, out of the belly of the dead, or Sheol, he counts that he's already gone to the place of the dead. Here's how we know. He goes, I'm at the place of the dead, and you know, it's down here somewhere, and this fish has me, and he says, I'm already a dead man, and he's crying out to God, and he says, and you heard my voice. No, Jonah has the assurance that no matter where he is when he cries out, and again, in the Psalms, David said, where can I go to escape your presence? And he says, and he names several places, and he says, if I make my bed in hell or in the place of the dead, behold, you are there. And Jonah, I got a feeling he had that psalm memorized, and he says, so out of the belly of the dead or the place of the dead, I cry out and you hear my voice. That is a wonderful thing. Jonah is what we would say in the South in a tight spot. And we get that saying from good old prophet Balaam. Y'all remember him? A wicked king asked Balaam to curse the Israelites as they're coming through the land. And Balaam said, well, I'll go with you, but I can only say what God wants me to say. And he's riding a donkey, and three times God is going to kill Balaam, but doesn't, because the donkey averts the trouble. And the last time that Balaam never cursed Israel, but as he's coming, the Bible says he is between a cliff on one side and a rock on the other. So we say between a rock and a hard place. And there was no way out. And in front of that donkey, the donkey could see an angel with a firing sword pulled out, ready to kill Balaam. And the donkey did the only thing he could do. He just fell to the ground, bloop, lay down. And Balaam beat the donkey, and the donkey then talked to him and said, why are you beating me? I just saved your life. You can go back and read it. The Bible's full of some awesome stories. So Jonah is in that place. He is between a rock and a hard spot. There's no way out. He can't fight his way out. He can't cut his way out. As far as he can tell, there is no escape out of this spot. He knows he's going to die, and he calls out to God. We can always call to God in our need. We can always call out to him and ask him to help us. There's another thing that I've said in prayer, and you've probably said it, and you've heard other people say it, and I don't want it to sound real critical. I would never criticize somebody for saying this. But we say this, well, all we can do now is pray. Well, that ought to be the first thing we were doing. It ought to have been the constant thing we were doing. I had a professor, and he used to give us problems we might face. And then he would ask, what's the first thing you should do? And he had trained us so much. Even when he wanted us to give him a practical answer, we'd all go, let us pray. We'd say it in chorus in unison. And he'd go, thank you. I'm glad you guys remember. But then what do you do? It's always pray, always pray, always pray. In fact, we would see him do it. You'd ask him a question. He'd turn his head, look out the window. And then he'd turn back. You know what he's doing? He was praying. He'd always pray, Lord, I don't know the answer. You got to give it to me. Because none of us are wise enough to know the answers for ourselves. That's why we're in the mess. If we were all that smart, we wouldn't be in the mess, right? Only God has that wisdom. So why aren't we praying constantly? We ought to pray first. We ought to pray in the middle. We ought to pray at the end. We ought to pray before we get in trouble and after he delivers us, and thank him and praise him and worship him and get to know who he is and what he wants. We don't know anything without asking God. And we don't have any assurance that the direction we're moving in is from God unless we've talked to him. Notice what Jonah says. He says he prayed and God heard him. We have assurance that from Jonah that God heard us. John 15:7 gives us this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that word abide is a pretty word and it's a good word. But I want to give it a more practical word so that you really get the gist of it. The word abide means where you stay. Where I grew up, certain people would say, where do you stay at? And that meant, where do you live? That word abide is, where do you stay at? And he says in John 15:7, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, you live there. You don't go anywhere else. I live in Christ and I am taking in all his words and they live in me and they don't go anywhere. I keep them here. He says, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, there are a lot of people ask God for what they wish, but it's not informed by the presence of Christ and the presence and knowledge of his word in their life. You can't run off and do whatever you want and have the assurance that God will answer that prayer. You got to know Christ for him to answer that prayer. And if you know Christ, then he abides in you and you abide in him and his word should be abiding in you. But his words can't abide in you or live in you unless you know them, unless you've read them, unless you think about them, memorize them, and meditate on them. God is a faithful God. He does deliver us so many times, even when we don't deserve it. And in verse 3, Jonah goes on to describe his situation. You cast me into the deep, the heart of the sea. Notice he is talking about depths here. The flood surrounded me. I wasn't up to my neck. I am way over in over my head. Aren't those some phrases we use? Man, I was in it up to my neck. And then I was in over my head. That means, man, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going to happen. All your waves and billows pass over me. Notice what he calls, not the waves, your waves. Not the billows, your billows. Do you ever think about the trouble you're in might have been sent from God, get your attention? I mean, he tried the word, but you wouldn't read it. He tried to get you to pray, but you wouldn't talk to him. He put you in church around some other people that might could help you know God better, but you didn't want to talk to them or listen to them either. So all you can do is put some circumstances on you, like put you in the belly of a fish so you can go, oops, Lord, I know I'm a little late to the party, but can you help me now? Right? I don't want to pray with that kind of desperation. I mean, we should pray with desperation because we are in a desperate spot, but I want to know God so that I can just tell him, I can call out to him, knowing that he's with me. It's like he never leaves your side and that you are always in communication with him. It's just a wonderful thing. He doesn't try to bargain with God. He doesn't say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will do that. He does say what he will do, but he doesn't ask God to get him out of it so that he will do it. He just says, I'm deep and I'm going deeper. Remember in the first chapter, we saw that the Bible stated it like he ran down to Joppa to get on the boat. He went down into the boat. Now he's out of the boat, he's going down into the water, and now the fish eats him, and didn't just really eat him, just kind of swallowed him whole, and now the fish is going deeper. When you run from God, you're running toward hell, and hell gets you deeper and deeper and deeper as you run. You got to stop and turn around. That's why we use the word repentance. It means stop going that way. You're heading into hell. Turn around and go this way. Go toward the cross. Go toward Jesus, who loved you enough to die in your place so you don't have to face the penalty of sin, and you don't have to sin. You can have the strength to be delivered out of sin so habitual sin and reoccurring sin can be done away with, and you can have the power. That's what it says in Romans 6, that Christ breaks the power so that sin no longer has a dominion over us. We break its power. We break that chain, and we give Satan the chains ourselves with which to tie us up. Choice is lost by choice. When we decide to run from God, sometimes he says, okay, I'll come catch you when you hit a wall and you can't go any further. And then we hit that wall and we start asking people, what do I do? I've talked to many a person who've come to me and said, man, I'm in trouble, this and this and this and this. And I say, well, here's what the Lord says about it. And they go, got anything else? I don't think they've ever used that phrase, but that's what they meant. Got something a little bit different than that, something a little easier? Nope. You got to admit what you did. You got to turn away from it. You got to ask God to help you and forgive you and save you. And you got to follow the way he wants you to do it, not the way you want to do it. We just want to be, we were just covering this in Sunday school this morning in our class. We want to be the boss. We want to tell God how he ought to do it in our life. I heard a man tell a tremendous testimony. I won't share the testimony. He was a pastor. He's a preacher. But he did something extraordinary in the midst of hard circumstances. And when he gave that testimony, he said, some of you might wonder why I would do that. But he said, I told God a long time ago that however he did it, it would be okay with me. And that phrase has stuck with me. Have you told God however you want to do it in my life, it's okay with me? And then do what he called you to do? That's a tough thing. And Jonah's brought to this deepest place. In fact, look at the beginning of verse 6. At the root, well, verse 5, just in verse 4, let me back up. I'm driven away from your sight. What was he driven by? He's driven by his own desire. He's driven by his own unwillingness to obey God. But then he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. That word upon can also mean toward. They had an idea and a pattern. You read it in Daniel. They made a law against praying to anybody but the king. But Daniel, they knew, they said, if we can get him to make that law, Daniel will pray to his God anyway, and then we can get him. And that's just what they did. They made up a new law knowing Daniel would always obey God and would not pray just because they made a law against it. Sure enough, it says, Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prayed toward the temple in Jerusalem. They had a habit of when they prayed, they would turn wherever they were toward Jerusalem and pray in that direction. And Jonah, in the belly of the fish, says, even though I'm driven from your sight and I'm heading down to death, I will again look upon your holy temple. I will look that direction again. I will look to you. And then he says, the water closed in over me to take my life and the deep surround me. When I was a kid, I just imagined Jonah kind of bobbing in the water like a float, you know, and the fish kind of comes up out of the water and gets him. After reading it that way, I think he's sinking. I have a friend that he gets in deep water, he's going to the bottom. He can't float worth beans. We were at the ocean and it was low tide and we walked out and water only got to our waist. We got on this sandbar. We're out there messing around with a bunch of teenage boys. And one of them had to go back in, and he was from that place. He was from that island. And he started in, and the water got over his head, so he started swimming. And I went with him, and I started swimming with him, and I went, hey, Paul can't swim. He went, oh, I forgot. And he turned around, and we just see Paul going down and back up. And he said he was just singing to the bottom and kicking up, coming up to get air. Because he couldn't swim. He turned around, swam out, and pulled him in. Jonah's just sinking. The water encompassed me. It's over me. I'm going deep, and I'm going to lose my life. And that fish gets him, and at the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I don't think Jonah could see it, but he knew where he was. Again, it might be some figurative language. We always think of hell as down. We don't know for sure. But he knows it's got to be down there somewhere, and that's where I am. I'm at the bottom. And that is a phrase they use to talk about death, that once you get into death, the bars close and you can't get out of that jail. That's why Jesus broke the bars asunder, it says, in our hymns and other places. When he was in the place of the dead and led captivity captive and busted out, holding the keys of the kingdom. And he marched out of there with all the redeemed of the Old Testament, took them to heaven. In that day, Jonah knows he's headed to the place of the dead. And then we have the pivot point. Look what Jonah says in the second part of verse 6. Yet, now the version I'm using says yet. I looked it up in another version. It says and. So I asked somebody who knew better than me what that meant in Hebrew. And they said it could mean yes, it could mean yet, it could mean and. But I like the word but. This is a glorious but of the Bible. But you brought my life out of the pit. Think about that. Jonah has considered himself already in the dead place. And he says, but you brought me out of that dead place and brought me out. Does that remind you of anybody who said, you said in your word that my body will not see corruption before you bring me back from the dead? That was a promise to the Son, the Messiah. And Jesus died and was put in a tomb for 3 days. And 3 days later, whoom, out he came. Because the Lord delivered him. And the Bible even tells us by the Holy Spirit, he came out of that tomb, out of that rock, never to die again. Amen. Jonah's right there, chapter 2, verse 6. Yet you delivered me, and God has delivered you and I from hell. We were living in hell, not realizing our desperation. And Jesus came along and he saved us out of that. And all that we have now is a gift from him. What is due to God from us? Everything. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, that we acknowledge his name. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. I finally remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple, not the one in Jerusalem, the one in heaven. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I'm not sure he wasn't thinking about those boys on the boat. He didn't get to see them worship his God. He just knew that they prayed out to him. He might have been thinking about them, said they were serving false gods and they have no hope. But I got hope in you because you're the living God. You're the only real God. You're the only true God. And then he says in verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. Have you ever thought about that? He's equating thanksgiving with sacrifice. Now he's saying, I will offer sacrifice with thanksgiving, or the voice of it. But I read to you in Hebrews where it says, I will offer up a sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice? Because I already told you, we want to be the boss. We want to say, look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I earned. Look what I can do. As little boys, don't we do that with our parents? Mommy, mommy, watch this. We don't ever grow up. We just go to older and bigger. And in many cases, dumber. And we're saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. And God's going, look at me. Here's where your focus should be. Look towards me. And he says, I'm going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise because God alone is worthy to receive that. And Jonah says, look what he goes on to say, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He says, I made a vow to follow you. I made a vow like that preacher friend I told you about that said, I said a long time ago, however you want to do it is okay with me. Some of y'all are sitting here and say, well, I'm kind of old for God to let me go back. That same preacher said this, the best you have is none too good to give God early. Wherever you are right now, give to God what you got. He will use you no matter what. If you got a day left, he will use you. If you got a year left, he'll use you. If you got a decade left, he'll use you. If you got 10 minutes left, he will use you if you just turn to him and turn your life over to him in this moment. Notice that last phrase in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What is due to God from us? The answer is simple, but in the simple answer, we may have the bigger picture. The simple answer is everything. What is due to God? Everything. Why would you withhold one small sliver of the gifts you had that came from God to start with, why would you withhold that from him? Salvation is not the result of a simple prayer. It's the result of a total surrender of all you are and all you have and all you will ever be and all you will ever have to a holy, sovereign, all-powerful God who loves you and will take that and bless you with salvation and freedom in Christ and victory and a home in heaven when it's over. He doesn't promise to make it easy here on earth. That'd be horrible. You'd never grow if you always had it easy. What do we say about people that grew up because their parents never brought discipline into their life? We say they are, you all got it right, spoiled. If God saved us and then blessed us forever and ever, we might get a little spoiled. Do you know God brings stuff in our life to help us to grow into what he wants us to be? Almighty God, Jesus held nothing back in order to save us. Why would we hold one little thing back from him? What do you own that God didn't already own and give to you? What makes you think that's your right to keep anything from him? But Jonah realizes his folly and cries out, I'll repay my vow. Whatever that looks like, I'll do it. Now, was God waiting on that? I don't know. I can't approach that. But I know that he does get spit out and he does go to Nineveh. And we'll see that a little bit later. But look at that last verse, verse 10. We'll be done. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I'm glad the ESV literally translates the word. It didn't just spit him out. A false prophet and an obedient fish will give that fish a bellyache. When you're a bad prophet when you make a fish vomit. I'm just telling you. That's rough. Whew. Notice there's no sympathy for the fish in this whole thing. That poor fish had to carry that nasty prophet around. But this is a great fish. It did exactly what it was told. God appointed it. Go get that prophet. Put him in your belly. Got him in there. Now you're going to swim around with him 3 days. And then I just love the simplicity of what God says. And Yahweh spoke to the fish. Okay, fish, throw him up on the shore. I don't know where the fish was when the command came, but I got a feeling he went as hard as he could. And like, finally, poo, out he goes. He lands on dry ground. I'm thinking if it's a big fish and it got that close, it would get stranded. And maybe it did. Maybe he's willing to give up his life to do obey God. Or he won the, you know, watermelon speed spitting contest or something. You know, just, poo, man, that was a 100-yarder. That was awesome. But Jonah finds himself back on the way to Nineveh. We'll look at that later. A commentator said it this way. It is God who is the most important character. When we talk about Jonah and the fish or Jonah and the whale, we talk about Jonah and the whale. But God's the most important character here. He's the one, the commentator said, he is the one who affects salvation. He is the one who enables deliverance. Neither Jonah nor the fish had control. It was God, God alone. They're out of control. That fish is just going to swim its happy little life until God speaks to him. And that's a whole nother kettle of fish, if you'll pardon the pun, to think about. God can just speak to an animal and it'll obey. And it does. Well, what can you do on the way home? I know we're a little bit over time, but first of all, make prayer a priority this week. Take the lesson here that Jonah never prayed until he was so deep in trouble, there was no obvious deliverance. Make it an intentional time to pray. Secondly, if you are in a hopeless situation, cry out to God. I'm not trying to tell you he won't hear you, he won't listen. I'm telling you, it's better if you don't put yourself in that position. But cry out to God. If you're in a hopeless situation right now, cry out to God. Only he can answer, and only he can do anything. We are truly powerless. We are in the hands of a loving God that will help us. And then this week, commit yourself to worship God. Because he's already done, if he's given you salvation, he's given you more than he was that he had to do. He didn't have to give you salvation, but he did. So be thankful. If that's all you got, if everything else in your life is a mess, but you got salvation. I've met so many happy Christians in third world countries because they know Jesus. You see, the problems we think we have is because we live in an affluent society. You say, I'm not that rich. The poorest person in America is richer than some of the richest people in other countries. And you got to understand that. Just about everybody here has a cell phone. Just about everybody here has a home to live in. Just about everybody here has comforts and food and the things. And when they don't, there's a lot of people that'll help them get those things. But there are people that are hopeless in this world. They have no money. They have no ability to get anything. And yet they love God so much. And that's why I encourage you to take a mission trip somewhere. It'll make you grateful for what God's already given you. We have an abundance. So why don't you be thankful for that this week? We're getting closer and closer to that time where we talk about being thankful. Why don't you get a head start and do that this week? Would you pray?